Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated, and I certainly do appreciate that prayer. Well, we've been studying chapter 9 of the book of Romans, dealing with how God deals with Israel, chapter 9, 10, and 11, how God deals with Shemites, what the gospel means to Shemites, or we'd say it to the Israelites. Chapter 9 deals with how God's dealt in the past. Chapter 10 deals with how God is dealing in the present. And chapter 11 deals with how God will deal with Israel in the future. We're looking at how he's dealt with Israel in the past, and he's coming up to make that transition into the present time. And he's talked about how that God selected Israel, or to use a biblical word, the election of Israel. God elected, God chose Israel as his chosen people, as his chosen nation. Amen. Out of all the nations of the world, God chose one. That was the nation of Israel, that God would witness himself to them, and that God would witness himself to the world through them. That was his choice of Israel's election. Simply put, an election is a choice. We're going to elect a governor later on this year, so we get to choose who we want to be our governor in that manner, if things go like they're supposed to go. So that the idea is that God chose the nation of Israel. Now, having said that, we looked at two sermons talking about Israel's election described, verses 1 through 13, and then we began looking at the latter part of the chapter, and from verse 14 on, talking about Israel's election defended. And we've dealt with, I think, three sermons on that so far, Israel's election defended. Now, today, I'm going to, in a sense, it's going to change gears, but it's along the same line. Today, I'm not talking about Israel's election. I'm talking about Israel's rejection. Israel's rejection described. Not that God has cut off his people, but that just because God chose the nation of Israel did not mean that everybody in that nation was going to go to heaven. God's chosen the way. Here's what the Bible teaches, what I term the Bible teaches conditional election. It is conditioned on faith. Amen. It is conditioned on faith. So God chose the nation of Israel, but if they refuse to believe, they don't get in. That's how you got to come in, through faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. By the way, God has he's sovereign. He has the right to choose who and how you can be saved, who he reveals himself to and who he would reveal himself through. Now, he's used in their text that before we got here, he's used all kinds of Old Testament text showing us these things and referencing it to us that God has chosen the Jews. But look at verse number 24. We started reading 25, so look with me, if you will, at verse 24, and that'll help us make our introduction into these verses that we're going to look at today. He's talking about God calling us to glory. All right, verse 24, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. He's interjected that God didn't choose just to save the Jew. He chose to save whosoever believeth. Amen. Whosoever will may come through the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now he's going to further take some of these Old Testament scriptures and point to more evidence that, by the way, this is not a new doctrine that Paul hatched up. This is not something new for the New Testament. Even in the Old Testament, God was showing Israel that not all of them is going to be saved. Just a remnant. Just a few of them were going to be saved. Amen. Look at verse number 25. Now we'll read verse 25 and 26 together, and I'll comment on these verses one by one as we go down. He said, as he said, saith also in Osi. Now we know that means Hosea. He said this in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Amen. Now, he's dealing here with God's election. God did not elect to damn people. God elected to save people. They're already condemned. Right? already condemned. And so he elected to save. He's willing to save those that'll come to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now he mentioned these verses in Hosea. He says in verse number 25 that Osi said this. If you're familiar with the book of Hosea, and I don't have time to make you familiar, I hope you are. But Hosea was that Old Testament prophet that was, some people say, is from the tribe of Judah. I don't know exactly, I can't prove that. But his ministry was to the 10 tribes that are known as Samaria or as Israel proper. And as Israel and Judah had split up, and the 10 tribes had evil kings and had done evil from the time that they left the nation that they were supposed to be the way it was supposed to be in God's economy. And so they'd gone down, down, down. And Hosea has a sermon to them. It's not just a message that he preached. It's a message that he lived. God told Hosea to go marry a harlot. Why? Because God's marrying sinners. Because God's loving sinners. And he used her as an example that she cheated on him the whole time they were married. Matter of fact, she had a son, and he said, we had a daughter, and he said, that's not mine. Right? That's not mine. Named Lo-Ruhamah, not my son and not my child. Amen. And so he uses that illustration. He's bringing this in here to the text. And he's dealing with this. Who was that message to? That message was to the nation of Israel. That some of them were not God's children. Amen. Now I know that there's people that will say this. I've heard it not on our radio station, but other radio stations. This man preaches on television. And he says that Jews don't need to be saved, that they're saved already. According to this Bible, Jews need to be saved just like everybody else needs to be saved. Amen. Matter of fact, I remember years ago I was preaching on the street in Wilkesboro, and we were actually on the back of a pickup truck where they went and they cruised around, and they first told us we couldn't stand on the corner and preach to them. We had to get in the truck, and we could preach on the back of the truck. And so we was doing that, and some fellow got the wise idea to stop us. We was moving along, and this fellow thought, well, I'll stop him. And so what he did, he was squalling tires, and he was dropping the clutch and smoking it up, you know, and you know what happened? His Universal came out. And it, amen, his Universal joint came out and his drive shaft fell on the ground. And so the whole crowd was stopped in their tracks. That meant I didn't have to hang on to preach. I could stand up and boldly declare the word of God, amen. And so I'm just standing up there preaching, and I'm preaching on, ye must be born again. And I remember this fellow come running up, and he said, what right have you got? What right have you got to tell me I got to be born again? I said, I've got the right from the King James Bible. The Bible says ye must be born again. And that word ye don't just mean you individual. It means all of you need to be born again. It doesn't matter what your church background is. It doesn't matter what your family background is. Everybody's got to be born again. Amen. Now this text, and I'm not going to have you turn there. You don't have to, but Hosea chapter 2 verse 23 is where this first comes from in verse 25. Here's what it says. I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. Amen. He's talking to those 10 northern tribes. Though you've gone astray, he said, I'm willing to bring you back. I'm willing to show you love. Amen. Hosea chapter 1 verse 10 is the second place that this is found. In verse number 26 comes from verse 10 of chapter 1. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. Amen. Now I'm glad God was interested in saving the Jews. But he wants them to know that they're not the only ones that he's interested in saving. Amen. Not the only ones that he's interested in saving. I use this illustration. I went down there and looked at little Ezekiel. And I've held a lot of the babies in the room at one time or another. And I look at these. I love my children and I love my grandchildren. But I tell you, I love babies everywhere. Amen. I mean, if they got a clean diaper and they don't need me to do anything with it, they're in good shape. They're beautiful, wonderful. Amen. God's interested in saving sinners, if I could say it, even with dirty diapers. Amen. God don't just love one group of people above another group of people. He loves all people. Amen. And so he's saying here, these Gentiles, though they were not the people of God, could become the people of God. Amen. They could be called the children of the living God. God loves to show mercy. Thank God. Amen. Then he goes on to talk about what Isaiah said in verse number 27. Esaias also, and by the way, if you wonder why the New Testament spells these names different, because the New Testament was written in Greek, the Old Testament written in Hebrew, and so the spelling's different, and they just transliterated them. They didn't change them to make it say it like that we'd understand it, but they transliterated it over, say it exactly like it said. So this is Isaiah. He saith also crieth concerning Israel. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved, for he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So, God's crying through Ezekiel. Now, notice this. Verse number 25 says, as he said, God said in Hosea. Verse number 27 said, Esaias also crieth. That word crieth, if you look it up, that word that gets you Strong's Concordance, look it up. It doesn't mean that Isaiah just said this. It says Isaiah loudly proclaimed this.
Amen.
Amen. Cried aloud and spared not is what it's talking about. Amen. So Isaiah cried aloud this. This is what he said, Isaiah 10, 22 and 23. For though my people... Though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. The consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness, for the Lord God of hosts shall make a consumption even determined in the midst of the land. Now here's what he's doing. He was crying in the days of Isaiah. He was saying to them, there's going to be a drought, a consumption. People are going to starve to death. But God said, I'm going to make it short so that a few can be saved. Amen. And he talked about it being a remnant. Amen. That there'd be a remnant that would be saved. Amen. So Hosea prophesied that a people who were not the people of God could be the people of God by faith. Amen. Isaiah is saying not all the nation of Israel are the children of God. Just a remnant. Just those that would believe. Amen. Matter of fact, he's talking about that consumption that's coming upon man. It's going to destroy the majority of the people. By the way, we know what we call the Great Tribulation period. The Bible calls the time of Jacob's trouble. And it's when God's focusing on Israel again for those 7 years leading up to the judgment and the kingdom age. He's going to deal with Israel again, primarily that the majority of them would be consumed, but that those that are left would be saved by the grace of God. Amen. Amen. So, that's not saying that God is casting away his people Israel. It's simply saying that though the number of the nation was vast and numerous, yet the punishment for sin must come. Amen. You run with a crowd to do evil, and you're not going to be able to hide in the crowd. God's going to know. That's what he's talking about. But a small remnant shall be saved. Look at verse number 29. And as Isaiah said before, now he said this, what he's fixed to say before he said those other things, except the Lord of Sabaoth hath left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and had been, and been made like unto Gomorrah. We know that as Sodom and Gomorrah. Isaiah 1:9 is where they pull that from. Here's how it reads in the Old Testament. Except the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Almost identical to what he said. Now here's the difference. Notice verse 29. He said, except the Lord of Sabaoth, that's the Lord of hosts, had left us. And in the Old Testament it says a remnant. In this text it says a seed. Now that's not talking about a child. It's not talking about the fact when it's something we could use it. I guess you could use it symbolically. Talking about the seed of the woman that's going to come, that Christ was going to come. But that's not what it's dealing with. When they would sow their fields, they'd plant their fields, and excuse me, they couldn't just go down to the local rural king or whatever, and buy seed for next year. You know what they'd do? They'd select a little bit of that from the harvest. They'd set back for seed. The rest of it, they would consume. God was saying, God said, I'm going to consume a bunch of you. I'm going to consume a bunch of that nation, but I'm going to save a little seed. Thank God. Amen. Now, who's the seed he's saving? Those that believe. Amen. He's instructing the Jews that just being an Israelite is not enough to escape the judgment for sin. Amen. Amen. He's alluding to the fact that God promised Abraham way back in Genesis 18 that if he could find a few righteous people, even in Sodom and Gomorrah, if he could find just a few righteous people, he'd spare all the cities for them, but he didn't find them. But he did rescue those that believed. Amen. He rescued Lot and his two daughters and got them out. Amen. So he's saying he's going to be merciful to leave a small remnant of faithful people to Israel to keep from destroying the whole land. Amen. Now, there have been numbers of times in Jewish history, and all you got to do is read the Old Testament, you'll see it, when the nation of Israel has sinned so blatantly and so corruptly that God was angered, and God sent plagues, and God sent famines, and God even raised up enemies to come in and destroy the land. And he's saying here, I'm going to save a small remnant. Now, listen, I'm moving quick. The spiritual application here is that even Israelites must suffer when they sin. Nobody is exempt. Being a physical child of Abraham never was enough to protect someone from the judgment when they had sinned. Amen. That's pointing to the fact that even Jews need a Savior. By the way, that's why he came unto his own. They didn't receive him, but that's why he came to them. Look at verse number 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. By the way, you notice there's not a question mark at the end of verse 30. He's asking a question. What are we going to say? This is the answer. The answer is that those people that were not God's people have become the people of God. Amen. He's bringing his arguments, all these arguments that he's pulled from Hosea, from Isaiah, from two places in Hosea, three places in Isaiah. He's pulling these together and he's saying to them that this is the conclusion. The conclusion is, what does this all mean? It means that God is interested in saving those that believe. That's what it means. What do these facts implicate? They implicate the fact, it's logical to me, that God loved even the sinful Israelites enough to give them an opportunity to repent and believe the gospel. Amen. He loved them enough, but he also loved the Gentiles enough to give us a chance. Hallelujah. Amen. To give us a chance that we could repent and believe the gospel. Amen. He set forth the evidence that teaches us that it is sin, not national identity, that condemns us. Amen. It's sin that condemns us, not national identity. It is sin that brings the judgment of God. That's why this whole false doctrine that you don't have to deal with sin in order to get saved is a mighty false doctrine. Because sin is the issue. Absolutely. It must be dealt with. Right. Some of these ones I dealt with other night and others that I've dealt with day to day. I say this to people. Be honest with God because God deals in honesty and truth. When you quit being honest with God, God's done with you. Amen. Not that he won't ever have anything to do with you, but you're not going any further with God when you're not being honest with God. Amen. So God's showing us that this national identity doesn't condemn us, but he's also showing us that it is faith that saves us, not national identity. Amen. It's faith that brings salvation. Now the phrase here in this verse, verse number 30, the phrase here, the Gentiles, he says that followed not. Let's look at it. The Gentiles which followed not after righteousness. Now that doesn't mean that they did not believe the gospel when it was preached to them, but it means that they didn't initially have the law of God. They didn't have the religion that the Jews had. Amen. They had a false religion. They had a false idolatry that they was living under. And he's contrasting, by the way, the heathenism of the Gentiles to the religiosity of the Jews. But he's saying those Gentiles, they didn't have the strict laws that you had. They didn't have the temple that you had. They didn't have the word of God that you had. But when they heard the gospel, they believed the gospel. Amen. Boy, I like it when people get saved and they don't know all the lingo. Yeah. Before they know how to say all of it, you know. They don't know how to talk about redemption and remission of sins and repentance and all. Maybe they don't know all those terms, but here, one thing they do know, that whereas they were blind, now they can see. Amen. Amen. One thing they do know, whereas they were once on their way to hell, now they've been made a child of grace. Amen. Amen. And so he's talking about these Gentiles. They didn't have all that benefit, and yet they believe the gospel. And it goes on to the next verse. But Israel, here's the other flip side of that coin. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. The nation of Israel had far more knowledge than the Gentiles did. They knew what was right and wrong more than anybody else did. And yet, because of their rejection of Jesus Christ as their Savior, they had not attained to the law of righteousness. Amen. Listen, God has foreordained that works of religion can never save. Amen. I think you ought to go to church every Sunday, but you can have perfect attendance pins till they reach the floor and not be saved by the grace of God. It's not works of religion that causes people to be saved. Amen. By the way, it's not how much of the Bible you know. There's a lot of people who know the Bible probably almost as good as the devil. And just as lost. The devil knows the Bible. And I'll tell you, all he uses it for is to trip people, trap people, and argue with people. That's all he does. And I've seen people, all they want to do is make excuse for sin. Amen. Arguments for why they ought to be able to go on their way. You know what they are? You know what they are? You know, they're ministers of Satan. That's exactly what they are. Because they're doing exactly with the Bible what the devil does with the Bible. It's not the religion that you have. It's not even how much of the Bible that you know. It's whether or not you have believed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And he is your personal Savior. So he's saying Israel rejected the Son of God. Amen. Here's what God sovereignly foreordained. That salvation only comes through faith in the virgin born, sacrificial death, bodily resurrection of the Son of God. Amen. You've got to put, this is what I said to them young men too, you've got to put all your eggs in one basket. In other words, cast in all your care upon Him. Not, Lord, if you'll help me, and I'm trusting you and grandpa to help me get saved, I'm trusting you and grandma to help me, I'm trusting you and, no, it ain't trusting you and anything. I'm trusting you, Lord. You're all I have. You're the only hope of God. You're all I need by the grace of God. Amen. Amen. You can be saved by the grace of God. All mankind had sinned and come short of the glory of God. Had not attained to the law of righteousness. Amen. Only Jesus Christ totally fulfilled the law of righteousness. He completed it. That's why he could say, it is finished. Amen. Amen. So, he talks about, you know how they did get it? He told you in verse number 30, how Israel didn't get it because they chased after the law. They tried to attain the law of righteousness. But look at verse 30. Verse 30 again. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness. How did they do that? Even the righteousness which is of faith. There's the key. Faith is the key that opens all God's treasure chests. Faith is the key. Believe in what God said. Not believe in what you want to believe. Believe in what God said. And trust in Him. Amen. Paul said this, again, I'm not going to have you turn. I would if we had all the time in the world. But Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. Here's what Paul said to the Philippians. He's talking about his own prayer. And be found, I'm catching the last part of it. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Amen. Paul said, listen, Paul lived a good life in the past. I'm talking about a religious life. But he said, I count all that as dung. I count all that as nothing. I throw it away. I refuse it. I flush it down the toilet. I don't keep any of that. I don't count on any of that. What I'm counting on is the fact that I believe in his son. Amen. Not just believe that he was, not just believe that he is, but believe that he died for you. Amen. You and your sins were cast upon him. Amen. So God set the terms. Salvation is by faith alone, in his son alone. Amen. That's the terms God set. Salvation is by faith alone, in his son alone. If Christ is rejected, it matters not who your father was. It matters not how religious you've been. It matters not how strictly you've lived. Only those that come to Christ by faith and repentance can be saved. That's God's preordained, predestined, sovereignly elected way of salvation. There is no other. Amen. Amen. If Israel would not believe that, then they could not be saved. If the Gentiles would believe that, then they could and would be saved. That's what he's saying. So that's brought out then in these last two verses as we close out the chapter. Wherefore? How is this? Because they sought it not by faith. Talking about the Jews that didn't get it. They sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense. And whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Amen. Amen. Now, what was the failure of the Jews? What was their failure? The failure that caused them to be unsaved. What was it? They refused to submit to God's plan of salvation. God's method of justification as he proposed from the beginning. That's right. God didn't change it. Calvary, you've heard this before, and it's true. Calvary was not plan B for God. Right. Amen. Calvary was God's plan before the foundation of the world.
Amen. That's right.
Right. The law was not God's first plan of salvation, and then that failed, so he had to do another. No, the law never was a plan for salvation. The law was to show us that we was wrong. Amen. When you drive down the road and you see the sign that says 55, that's not to tell you how fast you're running. It's not telling you how fast you are going. It's telling you how fast you're supposed to go. And what you automatically do, a lot of times, especially if you see the blue lights, is you look down at that. First of all, before you ever look down at the speedometer, you take your foot off the pedal. That's the first thing you do. I know it because I've been right there. You take your foot off the pedal and you look down at the speedometer and see, what was I doing? You know what that law says? That law declares us wrong. The law can't make us right. It can just show us we're wrong. And that's what God's law was all about in the Old Testament, was showing us that we were wrong. By the way, that's why when we come to church, we need preaching that doesn't make us feel good, but preaching that shows us where we are wrong.
Amen.
So we can get it right. Amen. So here they are. They've rejected God's plan of salvation, the method of justification. God gave them the law through Moses to benefit their life, but they trusted that keeping the law would give them righteousness. By the way, that's true in a lot of people in our world today. Yeah. So many people think, well, if I'm just a good neighbor, if I live honest and I don't cheat people, I don't cuss and I don't do wicked, evil things, I try to live honest and I have good works, then that'll give me righteousness in God's eyes. But it'll never work. It'll never work. They're dreadfully deceived. Amen. Only faith in Jesus can save a soul from hell. Amen. He talked earlier about vessels of wrath and vessels of mercy. When a vessel of wrath is destroyed, that vessel is broken and destroyed. It is because that vessel, I said that vessel is a receiver. That vessel did not receive the mercy of God. It rejected the mercy of God. Therefore, it receives the judgment of God. Amen. The blame never accrues to God. It's not God's fault. His offer of salvation is to whosoever will. Amen. The blame never accrues to God. The blame must be laid at our feet. That we have a, except we're the unbeliever. Here's what he said. Why are they unsaved? Look at verse 32 again. Wherefore? Why is it that Israel needs a Savior? Because they sought it not by faith. You don't get saved unless you believe the gospel that God has set forth unto you. That's over and over. That's what he said. Now, Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of salvation. Right. He's what it's all resting on. Amen. He's the rock that our anchor gets hold of and hangs on to. And he holds us. Amen. If you can look at your life as a building, it needs not to be built on sinking sand. It needs to be built on a solid rock. Jesus is that rock. He's the cornerstone. But what happened was these people were offended at God's choice. They didn't want this Jesus. Right? They had a dream of what they thought their Messiah would be like. Amen. Here's the prophecy that Paul uses. He quotes two places there in Isaiah. Isaiah 28 verse 16. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Isaiah 8, 14 and 15, and he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. What does God mean about Jesus being the cornerstone? But then he says he's a stumbling stone. He calls him a sanctuary. By the way, that's where you flee to. You hide in. Amen. You hide in him from the destruction that is to come. But those that won't run to him, then he's a rock of offense. And that's how Israel took him. Rather than accepting him as their sanctuary. Rather than accepting him as their city of refuge and running to him and begging for mercy, they rejected him. And it became a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. The Jews had a preconceived image of what they thought their Messiah would be. And Jesus did not look like what they imagined him to be. Are you following me? Well, that's how a lot of people are in church, by the way. They got a preconceived idea about what salvation ought to be like. They got it all figured out, only they don't have it. They got it all figured out, but it ain't like what the Bible says. Right. If you reject what the Bible says, there's no hope. Here's what Isaiah, matter of fact, go ahead and turn back here. Let's look at Isaiah 53. I love this great chapter and you know it. Probably some of you can quote it more than likely. Isaiah 53. I just want to read the first three verses. If you'll look at that with me, I'll read these verses and give you a few more thoughts and I'll be done. Isaiah 53 and verses 1-3. I'll give you a minute to find your place. We know that Isaiah 53 is talking about the Lord Jesus. Matter of fact, Orthodox Jews today tell their people to not read Isaiah 53. You know why? Because they said that might make you think it's talking about Jesus. Well, I hope it does. Because that's exactly who it's talking about. Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. Look at this. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Look at this. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Now here's what the Jews wanted. They wanted their Messiah to show up like another Alexander the Great. To come riding in on a white stallion, defeat the world, conquer the whole world, and rule from the nation of Israel. That's what they wanted. That's not how he came. Here's another thing they wanted. They wanted a Messiah to come and brag on them for their good job of keeping the law. That's not what Jesus did. He rebuked them for their Phariseeism and their hypocrisy. He did right the opposite of what they expected him to do. He didn't conquer with a sword. He didn't commend them for their keeping the law. No, he told them, you've got to repent and believe the gospel. You've got to be saved. Except a man repent, you shall all likewise perish. Right? Right. Except you repent, you shall. Those are the words of our Lord. He preached repentance, but they didn't like that. And so they rejected him. You know what happened? He became a stone of stumbling. He became a stone of stumbling. What does that mean? That meant they wasn't getting any further with God. They wouldn't get on his rock, and so they're stopped. They're stopped. They wouldn't stand on the ground he placed in front of them. They are stopped in their tracks and not going any further. Now here, listen, I appreciate people wanting to get religious. I appreciate people, sometimes the first of the year, for example, they want to turn over a new leaf. They want to start straightening out their life and all, that's commendable. But I'm going to tell you what, you're going to have to do something with Jesus. All of God's working of His Holy Ghost is bringing people to that stone. And you're either going to build on it or you're going to stumble over it. Amen. It's either going to be a rock of sanctuary or it's going to be a rock of offense. So instead of receiving Him, they were offended at Him. By the way, I put this note here. That's still the way people in our world do today towards Christ and towards Christianity. Amen. We should not be surprised when people come to church. If they don't accept our offer of salvation, the Bible way, then they're going to be offended that that's all we have to offer. They're going to be offended that we have, we're so narrow-minded. One fellow said, right here is how narrow-minded I am. Just that narrow right there. Amen. It's got to be the Bible way or it's no way. Right? The only way you can get to heaven, not joining a church, not being baptized, not doing good works, the way you get to heaven is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Right. Amen. And so what they do, if you know what they did in Israel? When they didn't want him, they wanted him out of their life. They didn't want to hear him anymore. They wanted him dead and buried and gone. And by the way, that's what they'll do sometimes with the church. They want us out of their life. They'll do, by the way, they'll do you that way. You witness to them. You testify to them at the family reunion. Try to get them to come to church, and I applaud you for doing that. But if they reject, when they reject, you know what happens? Sometimes they'll get offended. They'll get offended. So I see this picture, somebody walking down a path. We'll call it the pathway of life. Within that pathway, they come upon a rock. You got two choices. Stand on the rock or stumble over the rock. That's the choice today.